Please find the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis, and we return tonight to this third chapter. We were here last Sunday night in this same chapter, and I talked with you about the greatest of all calamities, the greatest of all calamities. Now, we are continuing the series that I have given the title, Here We Stand. And this is a series that is focusing on the central doctrines of the Christian faith. And I hope that you love the central doctrines of the Christian faith. I hope that you do not shy away from that word doctrine. So many of these days do shy away from the word doctrine. And much to my shame and embarrassment, I have to admit that I have heard many preachers ridicule doctrine. And I have heard preachers boast about, well, I'm not a doctrinal preacher. Well, I hope that you can never say that of this preacher, because I believe that we need to be aware of the doctrines of our faith. And you shouldn't shy away from that word doctrine, because as I was telling my class this morning, the word doctrine simply means teaching. And another way of putting it is this. We can say that the word doctrine simply reflects whatever the Bible has to say. Now, if you're a Christian, you're interested in what the Bible has to say, aren't you? Everybody go like this. Yeah, every Christian is interested in what the Bible has to say. And so you are therefore interested in doctrine, because doctrine is simply what the Bible has to say on any given subject. And we are living in days, though, where people, well, Paul promised it, didn't he? He says over there in 2 Timothy that the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but they will accumulate for themselves teachers who will just offer them things to scratch their ears. And people will have itching ears. They'll always want to hear something new. Beware of any preacher who stands in the pulpit and says, well, I've discovered something new that no other preacher has ever discovered. I find a lot of wisdom in that old saying, if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. But this is the day and age in which we're living. People are not enduring sound doctrine. They're running from it. And they want to hear something that will scratch their ears. They will want to hear something that's new and novel, something that's sensational, something that's never been heard before. Well, I'm committed, as long as I'm in this pulpit, not to be giving you things that you've never heard before, but to give you those things that were once delivered to the saints, to quote from the little book of Jude. So we should all be interested in doctrine, and we need to stand on the doctrines of the Bible. We need to say triumphantly and gloriously, here we stand. We stand on what the Bible teaches. Now, we've covered a lot of ground in this series, and we've got a long ways to go. But we are tonight following up, as I've already said, the message from last Sunday evening. And last Sunday, we talked about man's fall into sin. And as I have already told you, I described this as the greatest of all calamities. Now, we've seen many, many, many great calamities unfold through the running centuries, but this is the greatest of all calamities, man's fall into sin. Nothing can begin to compare to this. And you cannot understand our world today if you do not understand these early chapters of the book of Genesis. And if you want an explanation for what's going on in our world today, I would say here it is. Man is a sinful creature. That's the explanation. Well, somebody will say, well, why do we have all these wars? Man's a sinful creature. Somebody will say, why are these politicians so corrupt? Man is a sinful creature. Somebody will say, well, why is it that we have all the crime that we do? Man is a sinful creature. And on we could go. And we need to be aware of this. You can't understand man. You can't explain man apart from what we have here in Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you look back in Genesis chapter 2, you'll find verse 15 and following. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And then look down at chapter 3 and look at verses 1 through 6. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," that is to Eve, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, I don't find God saying anything about touching it. I've always wondered why Eve added that little touch, but she did. She said, "God has said, you shall not touch it, nor shall you eat of it." Then in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. This is a blatant, flagrant contradiction of what God had said. And verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like him, knowing both good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, I want to come back to this thing I've been saying, that the fall of man into sin was the greatest of all calamities. And I want to put it to you in these terms. I want to tell you that this was the greatest of all calamities because by eating of this tree, by plunging themselves into sin, Adam and Eve also plunged all their descendants into sin and death. And I want to focus our attention tonight on two things. I want you to think with me, first of all, about this business of descendants, and then secondly, about this business of death. Let me say it again. This was the greatest of all calamities, because by doing what they did, Adam and Eve plunged all of their descendants into sin and death. And we're going to just talk tonight about descendants and death. And those are the two points of the sermon. Now, let's talk first of all about the matter of descendants. And I want to tell you that when you read about Adam here in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, you must not think of Adam as being an ordinary human being. Adam was a special human being. God put him in a special capacity. I will go so far as to say that there have been two special human beings in all the history of mankind. One of them was Adam, and the other, I think you will be able to guess. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that made Adam so very special, and the thing that made the Lord Jesus Christ so very special, was that they were both appointed as representative heads of the human race. And there are only two representative heads of the human race. There have never been any more in all the history of this planet, and there will never be any more in the future. I don't care if planet Earth continues for another 10,000 years and human beings continue on this Earth for another 10,000 years. I don't think that's going to happen, do you? I sometimes wonder if we're going to be able to get through another week the way things are going in our world right now. I don't know when the end is going to come, but I wouldn't be surprised if we're not getting very near to the end of time, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glories that are described in the book of Revelation. But that's another sermon for another day. But I'm just saying to you at this point that there will never be another representative head of the human race. There have only been two, and that will always be the case. There will never be another. There will always just be two representative heads. Now, you may be saying, "Well, Pastor, what do you mean representative heads of the human race?" What I'm talking about is this, that Adam was appointed by God as a representative head of the human race, so that what Adam did counted for everybody. What Adam did counted for everybody. And the Lord Jesus Christ was appointed by God the Father as the representative head of a new humanity, reclaiming from the old humanity those who would believe in him. And what the Lord Jesus Christ did counts for all those who constitute that new humanity. And so the Lord Jesus was a representative head as well. Now, there are many doctrines of the Christian faith that irritate people. I wonder if you're aware of this. And I could just cite some of the most annoying doctrines of the Christian faith. I think one thing that annoys people is the teaching that salvation is not something that we can earn. It's not something we can deserve. That we are entirely dependent on the grace of God in order to be saved. That goes against the grain of modern American thinking. We like to think that we're sufficient. We like to think that we can make our own way. We like to think that we are the captain of our own fate and the masters of our own destiny and all of that. And the Bible says, no, no. When it comes to this matter of salvation, you're helpless. And if there's anything that Americans hate to be told, it's that they are helpless. But my friends, that's what the Bible says. And so that's a hated doctrine. People don't like to hear that they're helpless. But here it is. You are saved by the grace of God, not saved by anything that you can do. So people hate that doctrine. Another doctrine that they hate is the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can put it to you another way. They hate the doctrine of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people rise up against this. They become infuriated about it. And you'll hear them spit out their contempt regarding this. They'll say things like, I don't see how a man hanging on a cross back there 2,000 years ago, I don't see how that could have anything to do with us today. But that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says that man hanging on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only way of salvation. And people talk about, well, there's such a lack of sophistication in that. A man hanging there and dying in agony and blood. Why, we are modern and sophisticated, and you must not talk about things like that. If God's got a way of salvation, he must surely have a better way than that. So they hate the doctrine of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And another doctrine that people hate is the doctrine of the finality of the Lord Jesus. And what I mean by the finality of the Lord Jesus is that there's only one way of salvation. Now, people won't get upset with you if you say, well, you know, there are probably many roads to heaven, and I've taken this one, but you can take another, and we'll all meet there by and by. Oh, they'll slap you on the back and congratulate you on being so intelligent and being so modern and recognizing the importance of being pluralistic in your approach. They'll congratulate you on your insights if you say, well, there are probably many roads to heaven. But you say there's only one road to heaven, only one. And people will begin to get upset. They'll say, why, who do you think you are? Why, that is so dogmatic for you to say that there's only one road. That's so narrow-minded. And I do recall that the Lord Jesus said the road to heaven is narrow. Don't you remember him saying something about that? And by the way, we get that doctrine of the exclusivity. He's the exclusive way, Jesus is. Exclusive. We get that from him. Jesus is the one who said, I am the way. He didn't say a way, did he? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And just so we possibly could not possibly misunderstand it, he went on to say, no one comes to the Father but by me. Now, I understand that, don't you? I mean, what is there about that you don't understand? No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, someone will perhaps say, well, what are you driving at, Pastor? I'm just trying to show you that there are many doctrines of the Christian faith, and I've just named three that are very hated. But I think this doctrine is the most hated of all, and that is that we were constituted sinners by what Adam did. It's the doctrine of original sin. And yet, even though people, and there are many in our churches today who reject it, many in our Baptist churches, there are many preachers standing in pulpits that will deny the doctrine of original sin. But Paul states it very clearly. I have jotted down here some statements from the Apostle Paul. Most of them come from Romans chapter 5. Romans 5:12. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. That's what Paul says. Romans 5:15. By one man's offense, he's talking about Adam, by one man's offense, by his sin, many died. Romans 5:17. By the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Romans 5:18. Through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Romans 5:19. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And then I'll just add this statement that Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. He says, in Adam, all die. Now, some people do not hesitate to attack Paul himself. And they say, well, now here's this man, Paul. And I made reference to this last Sunday. Some always want to attack Paul, and they say, well, here's this man, Paul. He took the wonderful religion that Jesus instituted, and he corrupted it. He made it into something that the Lord Jesus never intended for it to be. Oh, my, you must be very careful about criticizing the apostle Paul. And I emphasize the word apostle. I want to tell you that Paul was a specially appointed representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was invested with unique authority. And so you must never quarrel with the writings of any of the apostles, because these men had special authority from the Lord Jesus. They were his specially appointed emissaries. And you're not in that category. And I'm not either. And so we must be must never quarrel with any of the writings of the apostles. And I would also remind you that this same doctrine is not just taught by Paul. It's also taught in other places in the Bible. David, for instance, over there in Psalm 51, talks about how that he was conceived in sin and born in iniquity. David says, I came into this world as a sinner. Now, why is it that he came into this world as a sinner? Even before he had committed a single sin, he was already a sinner. We tend to think that we're sinners because we sin. The truth is, we sin because we're sinners. You see, we already come into this world with a nature that is sinful. And that's the reason that we sin, is because we have this sinful human nature. I have to tell you that I'm amazed that any parent would ever doubt the doctrine of original sin. Because if you're a parent, you have seen plenty of evidence for it, haven't you? When our boys came along, Sylvia and I didn't have to teach them to lie. We had to teach them to tell the truth. When they came along, we didn't have to teach them to lose their temper. We had to teach them to control their temper. And on and on. Why do children just have a tendency to lie and lose their temper? Why do they have a tendency to be selfish? Well, it's because of what the Bible says. When they come into this world, they come with a sinful human nature. And they begin evidencing that sinful human nature from very early in life. So Paul's not the only one to teach this doctrine. I would just simply say to you that the burden of proof is on you. Paul cites as evidence for his position. Here's his position. I have detailed it for you. He says, because Adam sinned, we are all sinners by nature. And here's the proof that he gives. He says, we all sin and we all die. That's the proof, he says, that we were all constituted sinners by Adam's disobedience. We all sin and we all die. Now, if you want to prove Paul to be wrong, just quit sinning and just quit dying. Quit it. Well, you can't do it, can you? And so Paul has won the argument, you see. He says we sin and we die because Adam sinned. And if you want to prove him wrong, just quit your sinning and quit your dying, and you will have proven Paul wrong. Well, it's impossible because when you learn that you have to quit sinning, you've already committed enough sins to frighten yourself for a very long time, haven't you? And so this is the doctrine of representation or original sin. And I want to tell you now, you mustn't kick about this doctrine of representation. I'm telling you that Adam was appointed by God as a representative head of the human race. And what that means, again, is that what Adam did counted for all his descendants. And I'm telling you now, you may not like that, but you better be careful that you don't kick too hard against it. This principle of representation, my friends, is the bridge over which you must cross if you are to be saved. Because if you say, I don't believe this business of Adam being my representative, then, my friends, you can't claim salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's how God saves us, is by Christ representing us on the cross of Calvary and receiving the wrath of God in our stead. And as I said to you last Sunday evening, we operate on this principle of representation ourselves. Now, this is frightening. Those guys out in Washington and those gals out there, they represent us. Anybody get a call this week from any of those people saying, what should I do about this or how should I vote on this? I dare say that no one here got a call from any of your representatives. They just do stuff, and what they do affects you. Have you not learned that? And that is frightening, isn't it? Well, that's a little bit then about the issue of descendants. Here's the reason that the fall of Adam and Eve into sin was such a terrible calamity. It plunged all their descendants into sin and death. And we've talked about the descendants issue. Now I want to talk about the death issue. And I will tell you that whenever I began reading this Genesis account back many years ago now, and I was taught to read the Bible by my parents. I was taught to read the Bible even whenever I was very, very young. And I began reading and studying the Bible. And it was very, very slow going whenever I first started, and it still is a challenge. But I found myself in trouble immediately when, as a child, I began to read these verses in Genesis. And I read here that in the day that Adam and Eve ate of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. And so then I read where Eve ate, and she gave to Adam, and he also ate. And you know what I was expecting? I was expecting both of them to drop dead right there at that instant. But they didn't. They went on and lived a long time. In fact, Adam lived 900 and some years. And so I was in a quandary. The Bible said that they would die the day that they ate of that tree, and they kept on living. And then with the passing of time, I began to understand my problem. I was thinking of death only in physical terms. And I came to see that physical death is only one kind of death, that there are two other kinds of death. Physical death, yes. That's the separation of the soul from the body. But there's also spiritual death, which is the separation of the soul from God. And there's also eternal death, which is the separation of body and soul from God forever. And I now am able to declare to you that Adam and Eve did die that day when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They didn't die physically. They died spiritually. They died spiritually. And that is really the central kind of death. That's the main kind of death. And physical death is just a result, a manifestation of spiritual death. And you and I, my friends, to come back to this descendants issue, when we come into this world, we come in spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And everyone tonight who is not a child of God is in a state of living death. That's where you were, brother in Christ, sister in Christ. That's where you were before the saving grace of God touched your heart. You were in a state of living death. You were alive physically, but you were dead toward God, dead spiritually. Now, perhaps someone will ask, well, what does it mean to be dead spiritually? Well, I won't spend a lot of time on this. Let me just simply say to you that part of Adam and Eve being made in the image of God is this. They had minds with which to understand God. They had hearts with which to love God. And they had wills with which to choose to do the will of God or to choose to obey God. And here's spiritual death. Spiritual death, ladies and gentlemen, did a number on Adam and Eve. And it has done the same thing to all of us. Spiritual death means this, that mind which once could understand the things of God is now darkened. What's the problem with people in Jackson tonight? Why are these pews more empty than they are full? It's because people do not have minds to comprehend the truth of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man, speaking of those who are apart from God, or the one who is apart from God, the natural man does not discern the things of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says the God of this world has blinded what? The minds. Blinded the minds. So there's nothing sadder today than to be around people who think they know so much about religious things. And while you sit and listen to them, you realize that they are utterly blind. They don't know anything. They think they know. Oh, they're eager to pronounce. They're eager to give their opinion. But they're blind. And Paul says, the God of this world has blinded their minds. That's part of spiritual death, is having a darkened mind. And part of spiritual death is having deadened affections. What that means is that we tend to put our affections on things of this world rather than on the things of God. Have you ever noticed that? Do you see that in Jackson tonight? People putting their affections on the things of this world rather than on the things of God. I tell you again, the fact that this building is mostly empty tonight tells you that people love the world more than they love the things of God. If people love the things of God, we wouldn't be able to house them here. Every church in Jackson would be full tonight, every Bible preaching church. But we have deadened affections. And we not only have, we might say, degraded affections. We not only have darkened minds and degraded affections, but we also have deadened wills. And I want to tell you that simply means that we do not naturally choose the things of God. We do not naturally seek after the things of God. You might as well talk about a criminal seeking for a policeman or a mouse seeking for a cat as to talk about a sinner seeking for God. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 3. Just read it in your own Bible. You don't have to accept my word for it. Just read your Bible. He says there's none who seeks after God. And so this is spiritual death. And ladies and gentlemen, if something is not done about this dreadful, dreadful reality of spiritual death, it is going to finally issue into eternal death. But here's the glory of the Christian message. I said if something is not done about spiritual death, it will finally issue into eternal death. But this God we've been talking about in this series is a gracious God. And the Bible portrays Him in this way. It says this gracious God comes there into the spiritual cemetery where we're all lying dead in our graves. And this God grants spiritual life to dead sinners. And that's how tonight, if you're a child of God, that's how you happen to be a child of God. It's because the God of grace, by the power of His Spirit, and through the redeeming work of His Son, has granted you life. He has brought you out of spiritual death and brought you into glorious, glorious life. And so we tonight can be sad about the fact that Adam plunged all of us into sin, but we can also rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ brings all of us who believe into life. I've been quoting for you the words from John W. Peterson. These words were written by him many years ago. In the image of God, we were made long ago, with a purpose divine, His glory to show. But we failed Him one day, and like sheep went astray, not counting the cost, we His likeness have lost. And if John W. Peterson had to stop there, it would be a very sorrowful song or poem indeed. But he added these words, "But from eternity God had in mind the work of Calvary, the lost to find. From His heaven so broad, Christ came down earth to trod, so that men might live again in the image of God." And so while we tonight may be distressed over Adam plunging us into sin and death, we should rejoice that Jesus came down from His heaven so broad, this earth to trod, so that we don't have to continue in spiritual death, but we can have, as John 10:10 says, life and have it more abundantly. In Adam all die, but in Jesus Christ there is glorious, unending life. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank You for this time we have had to revisit these great matters. And Father, we thank You for Your grace, which we trust has been shining out of these truths that we have looked at this evening. We thank You, Father, that when all was sin and shame through Adam, Jesus to the fight and rescue came. And now, Father, in Christ, we have recovered more than we had even before Adam sinned. Lord, help us tonight to rejoice in Your glorious plan of salvation. And help us, Father, to be sharing that plan with our family members and friends so that they too may know the glorious life that we have in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.